Let's continue reading verses 18 through 29 of Hebrews chapter 12. Now, in this last section of Hebrews 12, we have the believer's blessed position under the new covenant in contrast to Israel's position under the old covenant. And we also have the final warning in the epistle, which exhorts the readers to make sure of their salvation. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning now at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Once again, some background notes. We come now to the final warning to the Hebrews in these verses. We could say that this warning passage here in Hebrews chapter 12 began as early as verse 12, but it is quite specific when we get to verse 25. Look at verse 25 once again. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? God has not put these warning passages in Hebrews to scare true believers, but to warn the professing believers to make sure of their salvation. Now, the possibility of falling short was a particular problem in reference to the Hebrews to whom this epistle was written. We've mentioned this many times in our studies of the epistle. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is convinced that most of his readers are true believers, as we mentioned before. Look at verse 28 here in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So, constantly throughout the epistle, we see the writer is convinced that most of his readers are true believers. So, the warning passages of Hebrews are not written for the majority of Christians in evangelical churches then or today. It is written for those who call themselves Christians and even think they are Christians, but they are still not true believers. I trust that is not true of anyone here this morning. Well, so much for our background. Now let's move to our doctrine or teaching points. So doctrine or teaching point number one, Christians have not come to Mount Sinai. Christians have not come to Mount Sinai. In the verses before us, the true believer's position and privileges are stated first negatively and then positively under the figure of two mountains. We have not come to Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion. Were you able to follow the teaching as we just read it? What's going on with these two mountains? Mount Sinai was the mountain where the law was given. What an awesome sight and event that was at the mountain of God. There was thunder and lightning and fire and smoke and earthquake and loud trumpet sound and the voice of God. Read Exodus 19 and 20 in this connection. No one was allowed to touch the mountain. Even the animals had to die if they ventured on the premises of Mount Sinai. The meaning of all this was that God was holy and man was unholy. Therefore, the way of approach to God was not open. Even Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembled. Verse 21. Aren't you glad that you didn't live under the law? You know, when we hike Mount Sinai on our Holy Land tours, I'm always glad that we are not living under the law in BC times. Now, as you probably know, there's some debate as to the actual location of Mount Sinai. Well, we don't know for sure, but that's not the point here. Praise the Lord, Christians have not come to Mount Sinai. Doctrine point number two. Christians have come to Mount Zion. Christians have come to Mount Zion. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion, in contrast to Mount Sinai, symbolizes our position in Christ under the new covenant, with all the associated blessings and privileges that are ours as true believers. Now notice from verse 22 that we have come to Mount Zion, not that we will come to Mount Zion. This is our position now. Of course, in the future, we will receive our resurrection bodies and literally reign with Christ from the New Jerusalem that has come down from heaven. So the names Mount Zion and City of the Living God and Heavenly Jerusalem seem to be more than just symbolic of our position now. It will be literal in the future. Now notice seven wonderful things that we've come to in association with Mount Zion. One is the city itself, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verse 2, we read, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we've come to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 22. You know, I believe in heaven, we will be able to communicate with the holy angels. After all, they are serving us right now, as we'll see in Hebrews chapter 13. Can you imagine the stories that the guardian angels have to tell? Third, we have come to the church of the firstborn. Verse 23. Firstborn here speaks of special honor and privilege. The church is the body and bride of Christ. What a blessed position. All Christians who have ever lived will eventually be reunited in the heavenly city. And there will be no personality clashes then, and no theological disagreements then. Everyone will interpret every verse in the Bible just like me. Only kidding. Only kidding. But isn't it going to be great? We'll all be together there in glory. No personality clashes, no theological disagreements. Fourth, we have come to God, the judge of all. Verse 23. For true believers who are serving the Lord to the best of their abilities, this is a very encouraging truth. I mean, you may be discouraged now and not recognized or thanked for what you are doing for the Lord now, but you will be then. You will have the praise of God and everyone will know it. God is not only the judge of all, he's the vindicator of all. But for mere professing believers, however, the truth that God is the judge of all should serve as a warning to make sure of your salvation. I think the writer to the Hebrews surely had this in mind as he thinks of those in the congregation that were on the verge of turning away from Christianity. Fifth, we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 23. These are the Old Testament saints who were justified because they believed God. Romans 4, verse 3 says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God could do this, justify believers, in Old Testament times because Jesus would eventually die for their sins. And God is not bound by time. In the future, these Old Testament believers, like us, will be perfected and glorified with their new resurrection bodies. You know, I wonder what it will be like to talk with Noah and Abraham and Elijah and all the other Old Testament saints. It's going to be great. Notice, by the way, that the church is distinguished from the Old Testament believers. The church did not begin in the Old Testament. The church began at Pentecost, and it's distinct from the Old Testament saints. Sixth, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 24. Just think, we will see Jesus someday. The one who gave his life for us. The one who made all our blessings and privileges possible. What a wonderful truth. And finally, we have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 24. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ, which covers us, speaks of better things. It speaks of God's mercy and grace. It speaks of forgiveness of sins. It speaks of peace with God. It speaks of cleansed consciences. It speaks of free access into heaven. Christians have not come to Mount Sinai. Christians have come to Mount Zion. Practical application from this last section of Hebrews 12. Why invest in that which will not remain? Why invest in that which will not remain? In verse 26, we have a quotation from the minor prophet Haggai, chapter 2. Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. In the future, there's going to be a great shakeup. And verse 27 indicates that only those things of eternal value will remain. So the logical question we should all be asking ourselves is this: why invest in that which will not remain? So what are we doing with our time and talents and money? I mean, if you could view yourself right now from heaven, would you change your priorities? Look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Everything that is not of eternal value will be burned up. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in this connection in reference to the testing fire. Why invest in that which will not remain? Why not serve God, as verse 28 says? Why not serve God acceptably with reverence and fear? We can use our time and abilities and temporal possessions to serve ourselves or serve the Lord. Why not do the logical thing? Why invest in that which will not remain?